Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Good morning, church. My name is Roy Townsend. I'm one of the pastors here at The River. It's my privilege to be here and serve you, and it's my privilege to be able to speak this morning. If I have never connected with you, please, I will be in the lobby on your way out. Please come over and just say hi. Let me know who you are. It's my privilege to serve you and want to get connected with you, want to know who you are, want to be able to put a name with a face. So I'm glad you're here. We are gearing up for a new sermon series, right? Today we are kicking off a new sermon series. For those of you that have been worried about the next major holiday, it is 6 weeks from today. All right, Easter. We are kicking off into our Easter series, right? It is culturally, it's one of the biggest moments that we have currently in our culture to invite people. People say, what do you mean, Roy? I mean, Ash Wednesday, Lent, fish fries, punchkis. I like the punchkis, okay? You know, like Easter eggs, Easter bunnies, Easter egg drops, all these different things. People are expecting to talk to other people about what is going on in this Easter season. And we want to encourage the church, right? The church body. We need to be ready to embrace this cultural opportunity. But our series is on Jonah. I know some people are like, Roy, that doesn't sound like an Easter series. That sounds like an Old Testament book. It is an Old Testament book. But it's interesting for us. The story of Jonah is in some way connected to Jesus. Jesus actually refers to Jonah several times. When Jesus was walking this earth, he referred to the Jonah story. It's wonderful. In Matthew 12, verse 40, it says, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. This is Christ speaking. He goes on in verse 41, for the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. And we're calling this series Greater Than Jonah. Yes, Jonah finally submits and the people of Nineveh repent. But when Christ came to his people, they rejected him. But he's greater than Jonah. And it says that the men of Nineveh who repented will rise up and look at the church people of Jesus' age and will wonder why they didn't repent, because someone greater than Jonah is here. Now, sometimes people ask me, they say, Roy, do you really believe the story of Jonah? Do you really believe it? And I say, I believe this is God's word. And I do believe the story of Jonah. We've kind of made it a fairy tale in some ways. We've made it a folklore. We've made it an old tale of some kind. You know, Jonah and the big fish. By the way, I don't know why we consider this children's literature. You know, it's pretty traumatic. It makes me laugh. You know, you get the little churchy Christian books for the kids, and it's, this is the flood. This is where everybody on the planet died. But look, you can squeeze it, and it makes a noise, right? You know, it's a children's story. Like, I appreciate that we're teaching our children the stories, but it's a pretty rough story. Jonah is also a pretty rough story. Jonah is a prophet. You say, Roy, I don't know what that means. At this time, God would speak to his prophet, and that prophet was supposed to proclaim what God had told him to God's people. And so we know that Jonah is already a prophet. We know that Jonah has done this. He received the word of the Lord, and he went out, and he proclaimed it, and it happened. And it's exciting, and he's a prophet. But this would be a children's story gone wrong, okay? Basically, God says, I want you to do this. And he goes, I really hate those people. And I'm not going to tell them what you told me to tell them. Huh? That seems... I thought you said he was a prophet. Yeah, he's a prophet. We understand this. So let's read in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you today, thankful, Lord. Thankful for the opportunity to be together. Thankful to hear your word taught and preached. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in a mighty way. I pray that I would get out of the way. Lord, we pray for those who are hurting today. We pray for those who don't believe today. Lord, we pray for those who are in trouble today. Lord, we think across this world, there's many people caught in terrible political situations. Lord, we pray for them. Lord, we pray for the people that protect us, our military, our first responders, our police. We pray for them. We pray for those that keep us safe here at church and watch our children and teach our children. Lord, we pray today that we would hear your word and we would receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what's going on here? So we know from Scripture that the prophet was given God's message or God's word. And we know from the book of 2 Kings that Jonah already knew a thing or two. Jonah had already seen God's experience, God's grace, and seen God's power. So in 2 Kings 14:25, it says he. Who is that he? King Jeroboam. So the king of Israel when Jonah was a prophet. It says, "Restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke." So God spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So we know, recorded in Scripture, history book, Jonah already is a prophet, and he's a prophet that's done some pretty big things. The country's borders have been restored from the word of the Lord that Jonah gave to his people and to his king. Now, some of the Old Testament prophets would speak to their people, God's people, but they would speak to a king who hated them. Many times, the prophets were killed by their own king or killed by their own people. But Jonah has already proven himself faithful in communicating God's word to God's people. But something happens. Other prophets got to speak to the Jewish people, but Jonah was told, "I want you to speak to these people over there." Now, who are these people, these Ninevites? So for those of you that are history buffs, you might like this, but they're one of the first world empires called the Assyrian Empire. And they're some of the most ruthless, brutal, mean, disgusting, depraved people. They would come into towns and they would kill the old people. They would kill the babies. They didn't care. They would slowly kill those people who were healthy in between. They found a way to kill you that wouldn't kill you immediately. Make it hurt for a while. They ruled with depravity. They ruled with brutal strength. God tells his prophet, "Take my words to them." "I don't think so, God." That's what Jonah says. God says, get up and go. He goes, yeah, okay. I'm going to run away, disobey, and not care. I'm headed the exact opposite way. I'm getting out of here. I'm not following through on this. And so we have to be careful as a church. We have been given a message to get up and go. But sometimes I think we disobey. Sometimes we run away. And sometimes we don't care. And so when we look at the book of Jonah, we can see what we can pull from it as we are correcting our behavior. Because I want to encourage you, we have one of the biggest cultural opportunities that I know coming up in Easter, church. Are we going to get up and go? Or are we going to just not care? Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. God spoke directly to him. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God, in his great mercy, knows that these are evil people. He knows the terrible things they've done. And he says, go to that great city and call out against it. Now, some people, they tell me, Roy, he was just afraid. I don't see that as we're going to study the whole book. I don't see him being that more afraid. I see him hating these people. They're not worthy for me to go do this. You know what? He even at one point, I don't want to go tell him because I'm afraid they'll, God, in your mercy, they will actually repent. And I hate them so much, I don't want them to be sorry for what they've done. I don't want them to ask for repentance for their sins. I want you, God, to kill them. I want you to wipe them out. I want you to stop these terrible things that they're doing. But God, in his mercy, calls for Jonah to obey. Now, if you like to look at the maps, it's really funny. Jonah's here. He's supposed to go to Nineveh. It's 500 miles this way. He goes the complete opposite direction to Joppa to catch a ship. Not only does he have to catch a ship, he has to pay to get on the ship. Not only does he have to pay to get on the ship, most Jewish people at this time were not big on ships. They liked little fishing boats. So most Jewish people didn't get on boats and go across the Mediterranean Sea, which is a large, large body of water. And he didn't just pick a random city. He picked the end of the known earth. Tarshish is on the western side of modern-day Spain or on the western side of Portugal. So it is a long way away. That's where they think the earth ends. That's where he's going. I'm getting away. He told him to get up and go, and he ran away, disobeyed, and didn't care. Verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now this, from the presence of the Lord, you and I read that. When I studied this, the commentaries are telling me, from the presence of the Lord is an idiom. It's a word that we use that we might not really understand the backstory, but we know what it means, right? We know that we use idioms. You know, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We know it. If I say that, most of us, like, we know what that means. But do you know where that comes from, right? It's an idiom. It's a colloquialism. It's something that we say. And basically, to the Hebrews, when they said you flee from the presence of the Lord, it didn't mean you were scared and shirked back. It meant you rebelled against what God had said. You were running away from what God had said. So he paid the fare, went down into the boat, away from the presence of the Lord. We have to be careful, church, that we don't let our disobedience turn into not caring. When we disobey, many times it is a connotation of we don't care. I know I'm supposed to do this, but I just don't care. When the Lord is giving us instruction, we have to take it seriously. We can't rebel and just run against what the Lord is calling us to do, because the Lord will come after you. People like, well, Roy, come on. Haven't you seen the signs? God is love. Yeah, he is. Yeah, he sure is. And God is judgment. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you. Is God love? Absolutely. Is God judgment? Absolutely. If they tell you God is love and don't tell you that God also has judgment, they are liars. Nothing more clear in the scripture that God is the God of judgment. And he may break you to get you to obey. I talked with some pastors the other day, and they were just shaking their head. It's like, oh, Lord, please don't crush us trying to get us to obey. Please make it clear what you're asking us to do so that we can do it. We don't want to be crushed. Because it says in verse 4, it says, and the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. I love that. He hurled a great wind upon the sea. I'm one of those visual guys. I like to like visualize what's happening. And so I had the privilege one time of taking a group of 40 high schoolers, and we went to Europe, and we started in southern England. And we were down there in southern England, and we decided we're going to go over to Normandy. I'm a big history buff. For those of you that hate history, I'm sorry. I love it. But anyways, we decided we're going to go to see the American cemetery and see the cliffs where the American soldiers had to climb these cliffs against astronomical odds to take this beach for the Allied forces in World War II. It's really moving. Probably one of the most moving places I've ever been, because we took the kids to the cliff, and then you look to the right and you see the thousands upon thousands of dead Americans laying there that we couldn't even get back home. They were dying so quickly. They had to be buried there. The sexton of the cemetery comes up and says, we just want you to know all those guys, they're home. For those of you who don't know, the American cemetery in France has been deeded to the United States government. It's moving. So what I saw as a natural disadvantage, that is American soil. They're home. And it was moving to see. But to get there, we went down and got on a big ship and had to go across the English Channel. And I should have knew we were in trouble. The moment I got up that day and I looked outside, it was like a nice dark brown sky. And it's pouring rain. And we go and we get down to the ship, and I'm looking over the edge of the ship. We're still and it just looks like there's monsters under there. The water is just going every direction. And this is a pretty good sized boat. 400 people, 20 cars. Okay? They put 20 cars on it, and we're going across the English Channel, and they give us these seats, and we sit down. And the moment they let go of the dock, I'm like, oh, we're in trouble. We're 100 feet from the dock, and the first kid's looking at me, and he's turning bright yellow. And I'm like, hold on. I grab him, run him over to the edge of the boat. I'm like, hold on to the edge. Whew. Good. Got that done. Go back to my seat. The next kid looks at me. I'm like, oh, here we go. And we're like 200 feet away. I'm like, I could swim back. I could make it. This is going to be a terrible trip. It could just see. And I had never been on a body of water in a ship. Hundreds of people on this, and it's just rolling this ship every which direction. And they're like, hey, if you cannot throw up, sit down. And if you're going to throw up, go to the edge and hang on. Let the wind hit you in the face. And I'm like, and I like to visualize things. And since this has happened to me, and I'm thinking, these guys are in this boat, and the wind is just hurling the water at them. And where's Jonah? He's laying at the bottom of the boat. Sleeping. He really cares a lot, doesn't he? It says that they were terrified that the ship was going to break up. It says there in the second half of verse 4, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, I've never been on a ship that I thought was going to fall apart while I'm in the middle of the ocean. That's a bad ship. It says, then the mariners, and I just picture these mariners, you know, like hard, rough sailors, right? You know, what are they doing? It says that they're crying out. They're afraid, and each cried out to his God. Like, I don't know who did what, God, but please don't let me die when this ship breaks up. Where's Jonah? Asleep at the bottom of the boat. It says, then they took their cargo and they hurled their cargo out of the boat. Now, for those of you that don't know, these mariners, basically, they had used their money to get this stuff, and they're going to take it to Tarshish, and they're going to sell it, and they're going to make tons of money. And they're so afraid, crying out to their gods, they're so afraid, they're taking their life savings and throwing it out the boat to try to not die. They're that terrified. Whose mind is God trying to change? Jonah. At the bottom of the boat. Said, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Many commentators picked up on the fact that rebellion invites God's wrath. God is prepared to break up the boat, guys. He's prepared to break up the boat. He is prepared to drown Jonah. He is prepared to let all those idol-worshipping sailors perish in response to Jonah's rebellious actions. It's crazy to think of. When you and I have been given a message, you and I have been given a command. Some people say, Roy, I don't like all this talk about God disciplining us. I don't like it. We have to be careful as a church that we don't fall into this rut, that we're asleep at the bottom of the boat. Are we not afraid of what the Lord can do against us? I'm afraid of what the Lord can do against us. If we're not obedient when we know to be obedient. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:6, it says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, some people say, well, that doesn't sound that bad. The Lord disciplines the ones he loves. Well, we don't use the word chastise enough. So I went to Dr. Google, and he sent me to Merriam-Webster. And Merriam says that chastising means to severely criticize, scold, and punish someone physically. It implies a harsh reprimand, disciplining and punishing and correcting behavior using corporal punishment. Now, they used a nice word at the end. That means a really big spanking. That's what it means, corporal punishment. It means the hammer is going to drop. He's going to chastise his children whom he receives. We can't just pretend that it's all one side and not the other. We have to have the complete picture how. Picture here. And Jonah knows this, and he doesn't seem to care. And I have to be open with you. I see lots of us, myself included, sometimes falling into this situation. I've seen young people tell me they're called into church ministry. And they say, yeah, I'm called. This is what God's calling me to do. And then the first hiccup, they're gone. You just told me that you think the God of the universe told you to do this, and your girlfriend doesn't want you to do it, and you chose the girlfriend. Well, I really felt the Lord was telling me to share this with my family. But they might think I'm stupid. You're telling me you think the God of the universe prompted you to share something with your family, and you and I are consumed with what your family might think you're strange, think you're weird? It's disobedience. And at some level, it's not caring. As a church, we're committed to trying to share the truth and love with people. It would be a lot easier to get up here and say, hey, we're all going to get there. Service could be a lot shorter. We can't run away, church. We can't disobey, church, and we have to care. We have to get up and go. In verse 6, it says, so the captain Jonah 1:6, it says, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" I want to remind you, church, the Lord has given a thought for us. The Lord would want none to perish, the scripture tells us. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." He has given a thought to you. He wants all to repent, doesn't want any to perish. Does he know that people will reject that? Yes. It's difficult. We become uncomfortable. I tell people this frequently. Listen, if you're like me, and I'm sorry if you're like me, I might not be much, but I'm all I think about, right? You know. It's easy for me to love people who are like me. It's easy. But there are those people, sometimes, and it's hard. They make me uncomfortable. I'm tired of telling them the right way, and they keep choosing the wrong way. And I can start to become puffed up and say, "You know what? You're not even worth my time to tell you what the Lord has told me to tell you." We can become self-righteous, think we know it all. We have been given the message for all people that none should perish is what the Lord desires, that all are called to repentance. People tell me, Roy, come on. I don't know enough to tell people about Christ. Okay, Mark 1:15. "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe. Repent, turn away from your sins, confess your sins, believe that Christ died. That's all you have to know. Well, they might ask me a question. Great, bring them to church. We'll try to get the answer to that question. But what do you need to know? You need to know, repent and believe. Repent from your sins and believe that Christ was risen. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. In Luke 24, verse 44 through 48, it says, "These are my words, Christ, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.' You are witnesses of these things." Repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and that Christ died, and on the third day he's risen again. That's all you have to know. Do I think people have bad things happen to them because they share Christ? Sometimes. Will you lose a promotion at work? Maybe. I'm not saying that Christ didn't say it was going to be hard. I think it was going to be hard for Jonah. He was going to have to walk 500 miles to get to Nineveh, the meanest city on earth. And it didn't say, "Give them God is love" message. It's call out against the great city because their sins have risen up to me. Call them to repentance. Can't you give me an easier message? No. It's going to be hard sometimes. But there's no better place to be than walking 500 miles to Nineveh if that's what God has told you to do. It's way better than the bottom of a boat that's getting ready to go to the bottom of the sea. It's way better than getting other people hurt in your rebellion. and in your disobedience, and in your not caring. If you've never called on the name of the Lord, if you're here today, audience this size, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, we invite you to do that. Repent, which means to confess and turn away from your sins and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died and rose again for our sins. Died for our sins and rose again that we can have hope eternal. It says in Romans, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've never done that, please don't miss this message. Repent and believe. Stop by guest services. Come forward at the end of the gathering. Find somebody in your row. Make them nervous. Ask them a question. I promise you, we will find somebody in this church that will get up and go to you. They will not run away from you. And we care for you. To the church. What does it look like, Roy, to get up and go? We're gearing up for Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a helicopter egg drop. We need your help. Something you could do. Why do we do that? So that it's easy for you to invite people to it. If we do it and it's only the church kids that show up, we missed it. We're doing that so that we as a body can go to our friends and our neighbors and my nieces and my nephews and your grandchildren and your nieces and nephews and invite them. And we are going to, as best we can on that day, and it's chaotic, the best we can on that day to share that repent and believe. Sunday morning, we're going to have three gatherings here, 8, 9:30, and 11. Why? So that we can invite guests. If we do an Easter celebration and only we show up, we've missed it. Well, what can I do? You can invite people. If you can't invite people, you can come early and give them your parking spot. You can park off-site. You can walk. You can carpool. You can help us park cars. You cannot be a pain when we double park you. Because I guarantee you we will. If it means somebody coming in on Easter, we will double park you. This is how serious we take the opportunities that we have, church. Church, we can be praying. We can be praying for the people we could invite. We could be praying for the people that other people are going to invite. We could be praying for the kids that are just coming to see a helicopter drop eggs. And I tell you, it's wild. I've been watching it for 25 years, and I record it every time. You just don't see a helicopter with an Easter bunny dropping eggs out of it, right? It's something to be seen. Why? To try to make it easier. Because you and I have a message. To pray about the people you should share Christ with. To pray about opening doors. To make it clear. Christ's death provides the payment for our sins. And his resurrection provides hope eternal. Church, we have to get up and go. It doesn't matter, church. We cannot run away, disobey, and not care. Will you stand as I close this in prayer? Lord, we come before you today. We are thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you give us this message that we get to share. Lord, may we be faithful in sharing it. Lord, may we care to share it. May we engage. Can we help? Can we assist? Each has a part, Lord. May we be faithful in taking on that part. Lord, for those who don't know you today, Lord, I pray that they would come forward, that they would ask, that they would stop by guest services. Lord, I pray that they would not leave here. Because we know that this world is serious. We know that difficulties happen, Lord, and we pray that they could come to know you. And if we get to play a part in that, Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, for some of us that feel like we don't have much to give, Lord, we pray that we can see how that little bit that we have to give can make a huge impact for your kingdom when we are faithful, because we know that you are in it and that you've called us to pray and to be ready. And we thank you that you allow us to be part of this, to share your word, to share who you are, to point others toward you, and to love others through their difficulties. We thank you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name.